Sacrifice in the ancient world was not exclusive to the Israelites. We know that, right? All the ancient cultures had sacrifices. Unfortunately, many of them even had human sacrifice, you know, as we learn about from some of the ancient Near Eastern peoples and some of the American peoples as well. Sacrifice. Why is there so much sacrifice? I read this really very involved, very hard to read book called The Blood Covenant. And just a couple hundred pages of talking about the ancient sacrifices and what the guy that wandered around Africa, Livingston, thank you, Dr. Livingston, I presume. Right, so what he encountered in Africa and all around the world, Asia, America, Europe, everybody had blood sacrifice and blood rites. And the question is why, and the answer is easy. The answer is because humanity feels and knows that something is amiss, right? That something is not right, that there's some kind of distance between us and heaven that we've got to get right. But there is a major flaw to pagan sacrifices, to the whole understanding of what's going on there and why. And that flaw is not only a matter of worshiping the wrong god. Of course, that's a major issue. But that's not the only issue, okay? And I'm going to explain some things today about the sacrifices and hope that it clears some things up, because sometimes we take a little bit of that pagan mindset into our worship of the Lord. And we need to get rid of that, okay? And so, first of all, what was the pagan sacrifice? The Babylonians and the Mesopotamian people, first of all, their understanding of creation. Why were people created? One of the Babylonian creation epics says this: man shall be charged with the service of the gods that they might be at ease. The gods were tired of doing all the work, and so they created people. And now it's people's job to do all the work of taking care of the earth and making sure the gods are at ease. They had idols, you know, set up in temples, and it was somebody's charge to bring food to this idol. And I read the list of what they brought, elaborate meals to an idol that couldn't eat it anyway. I don't know what they did with all the food. They washed the idol's hands, left the food, came back, washed the idol's hands afterwards. I don't know where I don't know, I assume there's probably some fat priest back behind the wall or something. But they felt, okay, our gods have demanded of us that we serve them. We're going to bring them food. We're going to make sure that they're well taken care of because we don't want to be punished. Okay? So one reason for the sacrifice is fear of punishment. The other reason for the sacrifice is to manipulate the gods to bless that town or that city. If we make sure that god is fed, we make sure to build a nice temple for them, this and that, then hopefully we will get the blessing in return. Okay, so that is the pagan mindset here, that there's a god that is either angry or just right on the verge of being angry, so you better be careful. And if you want blessing, you better be extra generous towards that god. That is the pagan mindset. The biblical mindset, of course, is much different. I would like to read a couple portions here. One, first of all, from our Torah portion, Leviticus 16, 6 through 10. And this is describing the Yom Kippur sacrifices. And there's many of them that should have happened on Yom Kippur. But in particular, and the most unique among them is the two goats, right? The two goats. And this is Leviticus 16, 6 through 10. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering for himself and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. Then he shall take the two goats and set them before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Aaron shall cast lots over the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for Azazel. And Aaron shall present the goat on which the lot fell for the Lord and use it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell for Azazel shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement over it, that it may be sent away into the wilderness to Azazel. Excuse me. All right, so there's a big question here. What is Azazel? And various theories on what Azazel is, okay? Some people break apart the word, and Az means goat, Azel means to go away. It's the scapegoat, and you'll see that in your King James Version. It's translated the scapegoat, okay? But other people take a look at the grammar here, and they say, no, Azazel is being treated as a proper noun here. It's being treated as a name. And so the other theory is that Azazel is a demon, okay? And so the goat's being sent away to the demon. And, you know, I've read commentaries this week, and some say this and some say that. Usually the ones who say Azazel means scapegoat, it's because it seems less of a grammatical conclusion, and more of a conclusion based on theology. We have a hard time with the idea of a goat being sent away to a demon. Why are they giving a goat to a demon? But one commentary made an interesting point. It doesn't say it's being sacrificed to this demon. It's just saying that sin and that goat belong out there with where the demon is, okay? And so I'm kind of tending towards that way myself. To be honest with you, the important thing, though, is that it's sent away. They put the sins of the people, and whether it goes to the place of demons or it just means the scapegoat takes those sins and goes away, the important thing is that the goat is sent away. The one goat is slain, and the other goat is sent away into the wilderness. They confess their sins onto the head of that goat, and it's sent away. It is gone. Okay, and it reminds me very much of a couple chapters earlier of the person with tzara'at, okay, often translated leprosy, but it's not really our modern day leprosy, but it is a skin infection. That skin infection is closely associated with sin in the Bible and in rabbinic literature. Okay, so what happens here for the person that needs to be cleansed, the tzara'at, the disease has finally gone away, what needs to happen? The Lord spoke to Moses, Leviticus 14, verses 1 through 7. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, "This shall be the law of the leprous person for the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall look. Then if the case of leprous disease is healed in the leprous person, the priest shall command them to take for him who is to be cleansed two live clean birds and cedar wood and scarlet yarn and hyssop. And the priest shall command them to kill one of the birds in an earthenware vessel over fresh water. He shall take the live bird with the cedar wood and the scarlet yarn and the hyssop and dip them and the live bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the fresh water. And he shall sprinkle it seven times on him who is to be cleansed of the leprous disease. Then he shall pronounce him clean and shall let the living bird go into the open field." Okay, so just like we have in Leviticus 16, the two goats, here in Leviticus 14, we've got the two birds. Okay, one is killed, the blood is slain, the other is set free, you know, to go away. That's being carried off because of the death of the bird. That one can go off, that sin can go away because of the death of the one goat. Okay, and so we have the same thing here, the death and the freedom. Okay, and the point of all of this is completely 180 degrees different than the point of the pagan sacrifices. This is not about God and what God needs. This is about what you and I need. Okay, this is God's provision for you and for me to be okay. Okay? Instead of trying to work our way by doing the right sacrifices, bringing the right food, washing the hands, building the right temple, don't be angry at me, God. Please bless me, God. I did this, this, and this today. Instead, it's no, God coming down to you and saying, this is my method for you to be right with me.
Yes.
Okay, you follow my way. You don't follow your own way in trying to appease me. Okay? God doesn't need it. What does it say in Psalm 50, verses 9 through 13? God says this, I will not accept a bull from your house or goats from your folds, for every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. God doesn't need to be fed by us. God doesn't need anything from us other than our hearts, right? What is it? Psalm 51, a broken and contrite heart, the Lord will not despise, okay? He just wants your heart. He's made the way for you to be, he's made it all right already, okay? He has provided the atonement through Yeshua, the Messiah. And this is important. First of all, it gives us a clearer view of who God is. God is not like us. The pagans thought the gods were like us, only they were like supermen and superwomen, right? That's who the gods are. They still have to toil. They still have lusts. They get tired. They get hungry. These are just bigger people, because that's the best we can think of, that created the world and then created us. The God of the Bible, the God of heaven and earth, the God that you and I worship, is not like this. He is above the earth. He is holy, holy, holy. What does that mean? He's separate. He's distinct.
Yes.
Is he near? He's also very near, right? God says, I'm near to the humble person, right? God draws near to the humble. But God is not like us. He doesn't need our bulls. He doesn't need our sacrifice. There's nothing that you can do that will placate God. Oh, now my stomach is full, and so you're okay? That doesn't make any sense, right? When we understand who God is above the universe, okay? In addition, we've got to get rid of the idea, and some of us, maybe we don't say it with our mouths, but we live it and we think it, and it's a driving force sometimes in our lives. I know God is angry with me, right? Some of us, maybe all of us at times, that's subconsciously maybe even what drives us deep down inside. I know I blew it. I know I am not worthy of anything. I know I've already gotten well above what I deserve. And so I'm motivated because deep down inside, I think God is probably angry with me. Or at least if I don't do this, this, and this, God is going to... We've got to get rid of that. That is paganism seeping its way into a true belief of the Lord. The Lord is not up there thinking, how can I strike that person down? That's not what he's thinking. He's thinking, how can I save that person? How can I get them to put their trust in me? What light can I show them that they will respond to? How do I break through that calloused heart without taking away their freedom of choice and their very humanity? How do I reach that person? And some people, unfortunately, the heart is just too thick and too calloused, and it just doesn't happen. But God's desire doesn't change. He respects our freedom of choice. He respects our humanity, but his desire is that all might be saved, as the Bible clearly teaches us. Okay? So then how do we serve the Lord? We serve the Lord. Look, we don't serve him to gain favor with him. We don't serve him to avoid punishment. We serve him in freedom. God did not give us the Ten Commandments when we were in Egypt. He freed us first.
Amen.
And then met with us on Sinai and said, here are the commandments, here are the mitzvot, right? He freed us first. Ephesians 2:8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. It is not based on deeds so that no one may boast. Okay, a lot of times when people memorize this portion, they stop there. Mm-hmm. And that is an important part of the message, right? We are saved through grace. You're not saved through works. Mm-hmm. You didn't obey the Torah and then God brought you out of Egypt. God brought you out first and then said, here, serve me as free people. Okay? He didn't say, here's Yeshua, I'm going to reveal Yeshua to you because you've been so good. Okay, even Santa Claus is impressed. No, he didn't do that, right? He said, I will give you Yeshua first because that's what you need.
Amen.
And then you will serve me and love me and follow my rules in freedom.
Amen.
In freedom. Okay? So how do we serve him in freedom? Because his rescue of us, his rescuing us, changes who we are,
mm-hmm.
so that doing right is what suits us best and what we love, right? This week there was a young lady who had to go to the hospital, and I talked to her on the phone. And I said, when you get out, give me a call, and I'll come get you. Okay, and she said, well, it might be 1 o'clock in the morning or something like that. She had no other ride. I didn't want her stranded there. This was easy. Why? Because God has put love in my heart. Okay, so April and I went down there, got the call, went down there, got her, brought her home. It was not a burden, it was a blessing. Okay, but other times have not been like that, right? Other times I'm motivated by other things. My wife at one point was considering getting a PhD. She would be Dr. Lessard. And I was thinking, boy, I don't want mail coming to my house that says Dr. and Mr. Lessard. Okay? Forgive my male chauvinism. It's like, wait, that just doesn't sound right. The guy should be the doctor. Okay? I've changed on this, by the way. I've grown. But at the time, this really struck me as not... Then I, you know what, I'm going to work on that Master of Rabbinic Studies at Netzer David Yeshiva, and then it will say Dr. and Lessard and Joshua Lessard, MRS, Master of Rabbinic Studies. Then I realized MRS is the same initials for Mrs. And so I was like, wait a second, that's even worse, okay? And so I had to, that's not what should motivate me, right? How many of us do good deeds because we don't want other people to think you're a mean person, right? Or we do good deeds because of our reputation. I want people to not be angry with me. I want God to not be angry with me. I'm going to go way above and beyond because I'm going to prove that I have the love of God in my heart. And it's this trying to prove to people or trying to prove to God that sometimes motivates us instead of just truly being people of love and doing it.
Amen.
Okay? And we need to say yes. Yes, I'll do that out of love. But sometimes I am terribly blessed when some of you tell me no. I really am. If I say, will you do this or this for me? And you say, no, I need to spend time with my family. No, I'm just too tired. No, that's too much. For you people who usually say yes to me, that's a blessing to me. Because that lets me know you're not there to serve me. You're not there to make me think you look good or look good before other people. You want to do what's right, motivated out of love of God, okay? Some of you say yes to everything. Yes, I'll do this. Yes, I'll do that. And when you don't, you feel guilty. That's a little bit of paganism in there. A little bit, you know? You are saying, I've got to do it, otherwise so-and-so is not going to think I'm good, or they're going to be angry at me, or I'm not going to look like the nice person. I've got to say yes. I've got to give. And once in a while, you need to say no. Okay? And all the time, you need to check your motivation. Am I motivated because God is really, the love God's put in my heart is really calling me to do this? Or am I motivated out of guilt. Okay, I think I have to do this because I'm just a wretched person anyway. I think I have to do this to get so-and-so's favor or God's favor. I have to do this because for my honor, for this. You serve only one. Okay, sometimes when I'm feeling the weight of the world on my shoulders, and I go for that prayer, those prayer walks that I tell you guys about, what God often reminds me of is, Josh, you don't live to please these people. You don't live to please those people. You live in my presence, Josh. You live for me. Live for me alone, right? And that's what we need to do. Live for God alone. Okay, does that mean that we're not going to help other people? Of course not. That means we might even help people more. Right? Because what does it say in Ephesians 2, after it talks about we're saved through grace, Ephesians 2, 10 through 8 through 10, 8 through 9, we're saved by grace, not by works, so we can't boast. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Messiah Yeshua for good deeds, which God prepared beforehand, so we might walk in them. You are his workmanship. Okay, other places in the Bible says you're a new creation, 2 Corinthians, right? Or you're born again. All these things mean the same thing. You are a new creation. You serve God because you have been brought out of Egypt, not to get out of Egypt. Okay, you serve God because you've been redeemed by Yeshua the Messiah, not to become redeemed. You serve God because he loves you, not to try to get his love. The difference between this and that is 180 degrees different. It's the difference between the pagan sacrifice and the true sacrifice that God ordained. And so we have got to ask ourselves, Lord, the things I'm doing, am I motivated out of the love you've put in my heart? Or am I really motivated because deep down inside, I don't feel good about myself? Or deep down inside, I'm afraid you're going to strike me with lightning if I don't do it. Or deep down inside, I know you're angry with me. We've got to get rid of those pagan ideas. God is the one who extended his hand of mercy to you. God is the one who pulled you out of Egypt, as we will celebrate this Monday night at Passover. God has done it already. Yes, yes. And now you serve because you are a new creation. That redeeming act took you from slavery to freedom. You are a different person. You are a different person. 2 Corinthians, you are a new creation. You are, something new has happened. You are now created in the image of the Lord again. You've regained that, and that was lost in the Garden of Eden. And now you serve out of that rather than trying to become that. Okay, Lord God Almighty, we pray that your Holy Spirit search our hearts and give us a clear vision of who you are. You are not the God looking to condemn. You are the God looking to save. As it says in John 3, for the Lord sent his Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And so, Lord God, we thank you that you have reached your hand out and we are saved. We are the new creation. Help us to worship you as the new creation and not as the old, Lord God. Help us to worship you as the Israelites and not as the pagan nations, knowing that this is God's method for us to be saved. Yeshua was God's gift to us. It's already been done. That goat carrying the sins is sent away. The sins are no longer there. You don't have to work to get those sins gone. The sins are already gone. The sins are already gone. Psalm 103, 11 and 12. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. That goat is gone. To Azazel, whatever that might mean. It's gone. That's what's important to us. It's gone, right? Hebrews 9, 13 and 14. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer is sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, How much more will the blood of Messiah, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? The sin is gone through Messiah. It is absolutely, completely, as far as east from west, it's gone. Okay? And so we need to stop living like it's not. Stop living like we need to wrestle with guilt. We don't need to wrestle with guilt. It's gone. Okay? You are cleansed. You are forgiven. Serve the Lord as free people. In Yeshua's name.